afternoon around 3 o'clock, and we'd like to tell you that we certainly appreciate your kindness to us throughout this week. It's always encouraging to meet other believers, and I honestly believe that there are many of you who have expressed interest in Russia that you'll be praying for us, and I'm quite confident that you will. And I'm quite confident that God will honor and bless those prayers. And so we go back there knowing that you're a fellow laborer with us. And so we're asking that God will reward you for the faithfulness and prayers. We have many good memories from camp. I remember several years ago when my daughter Pam had to carry Charlie through the shuffleboard doubles tournament. And she wasn't able to come back this time, so I don't know if Charlie played. I think you're on strike. Didn't play this year, but anyway, we have good memories of that. And she tried to teach Charlie most of what she knew about shuffleboard. Yeah. Well, I tell you, he was so kind to her. And I mean, can you imagine a veteran shuffleboard champion taking on a girl from Kansas who didn't know which end of the stick to use? And he was so kind. And so we have tremendous memories of that, and as well other times with you. And so we thank the Lord for you all. This morning we again want to look at Philippians chapter 4. To be honest, I thought maybe Bill would conclude by saying, I have another fistful of these stories of redemption, and we just keep listening to those because they're encouraging, aren't they? Because all of us have met people that have been so hard to the gospel, and only to see them come to Christ, it's a thrill, isn't it? And so I've enjoyed the series that our brother's been doing. My own heart has been encouraged and uplifted as we think of how great our God is and how great His work is in us, as well as in creation and the world around us. Philippians chapter 4. And today we want to look at another thief. Remember, we've been looking at robbers and thieves that come in. We saw that some of those had to do with circumstances. If we're not careful, we become so occupied with those that we never do what God intends for us to do. And He intends for us not to complain about circumstances, but instead He wants us to be single-minded and to deal with those circumstances and then to live through them. And then we saw in chapter 2 that sometimes people can come and they can discourage us. And it's valuable to listen to people. But then we must be accountable to God. And so there's only one way to put up with that, and that's to be submissive-minded, to think as Christ would think. And then the third chapter, we saw the aspect of being spiritual-minded, not allowing things to stand in our way. And we may go back and just say another word or two about that, because there's so much in chapter 3 that sometimes when you finish preaching, you say, I wish I would have said this. And so we may do a little more in chapter 3 this morning. But as we come to chapter 4, I would say, if I were to summarize it, I would say the robber here is worry. Worry and quarrels. You know, it's possible for people that are Christians to worry. Did you know that? Matter of fact, sometimes I think because we know what is coming and because we see all that's transpiring, if we're not careful, we can worry. Now, there's certainly a difference between being concerned about something and worried about something. And another thing that can come in and ruin the fellowship of the people of God and ruin our purpose and our joy, it's quarrels. Quarrels over little things. Things that really don't matter. And so chapter 4 tries to arrest the robber of worries and quarrels. And in order to do that, I think that you need something that's called a secure mind. And when you come to chapter 4, I would have to say that chapter 4 is an action chapter. But the action may surprise you what we can do to arrest the robber called worry and quarrels. Chapter 4 in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labor with me in the gospel and with Clement also and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, this is not an idle chapter. I think we might be tempted to say, well, if it's about worries and quarrels, it may be a mind game. But in this chapter, I find some remarkable actions that he suggests that we can take. Now, in order to put ourselves in a proper frame of mind, remember in chapter 3, we were talking about the idea of being spiritual-minded. And in doing so, Paul had confessed that the things that he counted as his great strong suit, he had to write lost on those. He had to write on those things that they were lost for the cause of Christ. That's difficult to do, isn't it? Because sometimes we drag with us through life baggage. And that baggage might be certificates and awards. All of us have them, don't we? I remember several years ago when we were cleaning our basement. That's a painful process, isn't it? And I remember we came down there and we had a whole box of trophies. And we picked up those trophies and we looked at those and I had to read the inscription and I was thinking, what in the world is this for? And you know, to be honest, I couldn't remember the event. And I went through about five or six boxes of these trophies, and these were all things that the boys had won as they were participating in basketball. And you know what? Just several years later, I couldn't even remember what they were for. Guess what we did? Why, I hope Patty's not here. We threw them away. I mean, I know they would have been down in around our house. There wouldn't be much treasure, mostly trivia. I have a good friend in Texas, and he runs a junkyard. And so one night as we started a camp, we had to go around and introduce ourselves and tell what we did. And so as we marched around the circle, I thought, my goodness, what is my friend going to do? But I shouldn't have worried about him because he stood to his feet and he says this. He says, I buy junk and sell treasures. That's about true, isn't it? Well, I looked at these trophies and you know what? They were junk. They seemed big at the moment. And 2 years later, I couldn't even remember the incident that we had them. So we tossed them. Well, Paul says some of these great accomplishments, he said I had to write on them loss. But he had a new value system. And the new value system came about as he began to pursue that for which he had been saved. I think that God saves each of us for a work and a function. I think of the Gospels where he says, a work that you can do. And I think that's true. I think each of us, God has a calling for. And it's marvelous to discover it. And it's a shallowness and a hollowness and an emptiness when you never find it. And that's why I'm so big on encouraging people to discover your gift. And frankly, the exercise of discovering your gift may be as important as functioning your gift. Because you know what it does? It makes you get on your knees before God and find out, what do you want me to do? And listen, it's not troublesome. It's delightful to discover what God has gifted you to do. And I know this, that throughout the church today, there are people that are laboring heavy because they're doing things they're not gifted to do. To be honest with you, I don't think I'm an evangelist. My job in Russia is preaching the gospel. I see the young man beside me who is translating for me. I suspect he's an evangelist. I personally think that my gift may be teaching. And yet, I find myself doing evangelism. You know what I keep praying? God, somewhere there's got to be someone who is an evangelist. Who, when you point to the cities in Russia, he'll have his suitcases ready and he'll be there. And he will do so much easier what I struggle to do. Now, to show you how big God is, guess what? People are being saved by the hundreds, by the thousands. If he could do that with me, imagine what he'd do if someone yielded who was an evangelist. See, some may be struck that there are 3,000 or 4,000 saved. You know what? I keep saying if there was a gifted evangelist here, there probably would have been 15 or 16,000. That's the difference. But in the meantime, I'm going to do it. Because that's what he told Timothy to do. I don't know that Timothy was always gifted, but Paul said, do the work. So I can do the work of an evangelist. But it's marvelous when we discover what God would have us to do. And then he says this, in verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing. You know, whenever people anchor in on one thing, look out for them. I remember several years ago, when I was still at the university and still had the consulting business, I worked for a man who came to me and he wanted some experiments done. And he told me this. He said, in 30 days, I'll be a millionaire. And you know what? Within 30 days, he was. Within 30 days, he was. And you talk about someone who had one thing in life. I mean, this guy had an invention, a patent, and he fought, he lived, he breathed, he slept. Everything was this invention. I remember several years ago, I had the pleasure of being at a seminar with a man by the name of Steve Garvey. Do you know who he is? On the East Coast, you probably haven't heard of him. But he used to play for the Los Angeles Dodgers. Then I think for the San Diego Padres, I believe he finished his career. But he was every year he had 300. And it was amazing to watch Steve Garvey. And when we were in his hotel room talking, as we were talking, guess what he was doing? He had a bat. And with that bat, all the time we were talking, he was swinging the bat. And every year, he bats 300. And he had one thing in life. His one thing was how to hit a baseball. And he would talk about it, whether you were eating or any time, he would talk about it. He said, you've got to hit the ball squarely. But how do you hit squarely a ball when you have a cylindrical stick and a round ball? How do you hit it squarely? And this guy, he would position his hands just right, and he would practice gripping the bat, and he would swing the bat, and you'd think you're going nuts. If he swings it one more time, I will go nuts. But you know what? He had one thing, and he was successful. Remember the rich young man that came to Christ. And when he gave his whole pedigree about all that he had kept in the law, you know what the Lord said? One thing thou lackest. He didn't have eternal life, did he? Stories told of a great sculpture. And the artist who did the great sculpture, he hid in the background as they waited for the unveiling of the sculpture. And the whole crowd gathered there, and at the right moment, they yanked the sheet away, and there was the sculpture. And as everyone oohed and aahed, one person said this, one thing is missing. And as the crowd filtered away that day, the artist was looking at the sculpture. I wonder what I missed. And it so bothered him that he tracked the person down and said, you know, on the day that they unwrapped the sculpture, you said one thing was missing. What is it? And the person said, it doesn't have any life. That's what's missing. I think of Naaman. Remember him in 2 Kings 5? It says that he was great, that he was honorable. It says that he was a mighty man of valor. But one thing, he was a leper. David had one thing. Remember his one thing in Psalm 27, I think it is? For David, he said, I have one thing. It wasn't to win another battle. Although a great warrior he was. But remember, his one thing was that he might enjoy the beauty of the Lord. And so when a person has one thing, they normally achieve it, don't they? And so here is Paul. And Paul says, I've got one thing. He says, my one thing is to set those things behind. And then he says, to reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And now you see one like an athlete straining to do exactly what God has equipped him to do. And God has equipped us, hasn't He? And there's nothing more beautiful than to watch someone who's equipped to play a musical instrument play the instrument. But I can assure you that if I were to sit down at that piano within several minutes, the auditorium would be vacant. You want to know why? I have no aptitude for the piano. I enjoy music. And I think I appreciate good music. But you know what? I can't play it. If I were to clear my voice and begin to sing, doors are not sufficient in this auditorium to accommodate the crowd. But you know, if there's someone who can sing, and they stand up and they begin to sing, you know what? People are attracted, aren't they? And it's marvelous when we discover, what is the gift? What is the thing that God has set us here for? And Paul said, finally, he said, I want to come into conformity. I said, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I want to do that for which Christ has saved me. And remember when he was saved, when he was hours old in the Lord, he said, listen, go and meet this man. He's blind, and go and tell him and show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that was the calling of Paul, wasn't it? And I think God has called each of us in a similar way. And then, here's what he says. He says, things, these things can rob us. But at the same time, he comes to the end in verse 20 and 21. It is incredible what he says. He says, listen, your citizenship is not here. He said, be spiritual minded because that's where your home is. That's where your citizenship is. And he says, there's going to be a day that I'm going to take this lowly body. Now, the body is incredible, isn't it? But it is lowly. It's lowly simply because it wears out. It gives out. I remember there was a day and time in my life when I thought I would never get old. I saw other people get old. I said, I don't think it will happen to me. I don't think I will ever grow old. And I can't even, I mean, right now they announce basketball games down the rec hall. It doesn't even tip me. But I can assure you, there was a time, 200 or 300 years ago, that if you would have announced a basketball game, I would have been there at every one, for every drill. You see, we have a lowly body, don't we? Well, there's going to be a day we're going to have a changed body. And then you say, how can he change our body? How can he take a sick body and a body subject to death and a body that is frail and a body that may not even function as we wish it would function, how can he take that and make it a glorious body? Well, to show the power, here's what he says. The same power with which he'll do that, he'll take all things. That's quite a statement. He will subdue all things unto himself. You know, it says back in Genesis 1:31, it says that when he created all things, he said, they're good, they're very good. That must have been something to see, wouldn't it? And there's coming a day that he's going to take everything, and everything will be lined up at his feet. Won't that be a day? And then you know what he's going to begin to do? He's going to begin to distribute those to those that are seeking first the kingdom of God. It's futile to search for them now, isn't it? They will corrupt, they will rust, they will fade away. But in the coming day, when he subdues all things, he can distribute them. And then they'll be very good again. I think I'll wait for them to own a piece of the rock. I can't get excited about a piece of the rock, can you? I can have the whole rock. It's Jesus Christ. I want to go for him and not for things. And then when he subdues all these things, wow, that'll be our day. That'll be our day. And so he says, have a spiritual mind. And when he comes to chapter 4, he says, I want you to have a secure mind. Now, when you come to chapter 4, he tries to apprehend the thief of worry and of quarrels. How about worry? Well, someone has said that small things can cast a big shadow. And that's what worry is. And you know, sometimes when you begin to think about things, well, worry sets in. The Lord has blessed me because I don't have to worry because I have a wife. And she worries all the time. Right now she is worried. How are you going to get to Perm? Everyone's leaving through. I said, don't worry. She says, do you have your ticket? I said, not yet. She says, yeah, but how are you going to get you? I said, sure, I don't know. But I know that I'm not leaving for one more week. And UPS runs every day but Saturday and Sunday. I'll get the ticket. Well, where are you going to sleep at? I said, I don't know that yet, but I have some friends there. And she says, I think you need to plan. I said, no, I don't have to plan. You see, isn't it nice that God and my wife worry for me? And you see, there are times that she cannot sleep. She says, how can you sleep? I said, there's no sense for both of us to lay awake and think about this. You seem to be doing a very good job. Well, The robber of worry can strip us of those things. And you know, we waste a lot of energy on worry, don't we? Little things cast a big shadow. And you know, if a little thing is just tucked in your mind, sometimes that can cause such a big shadow that you can't even worship the Lord. You can't hear a message. You cannot pray. You can't function because there's a little worry. And sometimes it's the slightest thing. Maybe you're packing to go on a trip and you just remembered, I didn't put my toothbrush in. And you worry about getting the toothbrush. Not me. I know I would forget it. I'd plan to buy another one when I got there. Well, here's what they say about worry. 90% of the things that you worry about never occur. That's nice to know, isn't it? And they say this, that 8% of the things you worry about, you couldn't change anyway. I mean, we worry about things like our kids growing up too fast. We worry about our hair turning gray. Well, the men do. The ladies see the beautician, and for some reason, that seems to help it. And, you know, we worry about things that we cannot change. So most of the things we worry about, they never occur. The next biggest portion, we couldn't change them anyway. We could worry about the weather. Will it rain or not? Why worry? We can't change the weather, can we? We might as well accept whatever weather comes. And so here is what Paul says. He comes to them and he's telling them to have a secure mind. And it begins by saying, brethren. What a title. Therefore, my brethren. And then he calls them dearly beloved. Isn't that great? They're longed for. He calls them my joy. Why would that be? I think it's because just the thought of them brought joy to Paul. There are some believers that you know that just the thought of them, it brings joy to you, doesn't it? And so these people, to Paul, when you mention these people, they brought joy to his mind. And then he says that they were his crown. He says, my crown. In other words, I believe that he had won them to Christ. Whether directly or indirectly, he had won them to Christ. And then he makes a charge. He says this, so stand fast in the Lord. Remember, I told you it's an action chapter. And the word stand fast is an action word. Now, it doesn't sound like a lot of action, does it? To stand fast may not sound like action, but let me explain why it is. I'll tell you why, because I think it's a battle word. I think it's a victory word. You know what we need to do today? We need to be standing at the end, don't we? Now, the world is moving. And the world is moving rapidly away from God. And the job of the Christian today is to stand fast. I believe if there is advice to give to a young person, it would be this, to stand fast. I think the problem today is that we find so many are drifting with the world. And they may say, well, you know, I'm not drifting near as fast as the world. But here's the commission, stand fast. It says in other portions, to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. It indicates this. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll see a parallel command in passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There it is again, to stand. You see, if we just remain standing, we win. That's quite a challenge. Because you see, everything today is aimed at us drifting with the world. And the proof of that is, think of the things that we tolerate today that we wouldn't have 10 years ago. My guess is that if we were to have seen the television programs that we entertain our family with 10 years ago, we would have shuddered, wouldn't we? The magazines, even the advertisements. The advertisements are so lewd, you can barely look at a magazine today without being offended. But what happens, we're bombarded by this, and so pretty soon we say, well, it must be normal. I mean, everyone else, it's not. I go to Europe, and you know, I went through Europe, and I didn't think anything about it, but Sharon and I had commented to each other, can you believe the nudity? And we knew it was there, but it really didn't hit us full force that there was nudity on every corner, on every poster, on every postcard, in every hotel, how nude and lewd it was until we took our children there. And then suddenly I thought, wow, guys, don't go in here. No, don't look here. I couldn't believe it. And how did that come about? Well, I think it comes about because we don't stand. Several years ago, there was a movie that comes on every day after school. It's made to encourage kids to go home from school. And the movie was on homosexuality, how it's normal to have homosexual tendencies. I don't think that's normal at all. I think it's sinful. And so, when we called the radio, the television station that was airing it, and then we went on the radio and we announced for people to begin calling, and they did. They completely jammed the switchboard of the television station. And their comment was this: actually, this is quite normal. There's nothing new in this film. This is all normal. I said, it's not normal. And all the time people say, well, everyone is doing it. I say, well, you talk about everyone. I said, I'm not, and I know there's a couple others that aren't. So when you say everyone, who's everyone? And you know what they do? They quote television programs. They think that's real life. It's not. And so he says, stand. Now, it warns this, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, some could win if they wrestled against flesh and blood, because there are some who are equipped to wrestle with flesh and blood. But it's not just flesh and blood. Here's the battle. Look at this. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My dear friend, that's the battle we're in. You want to know why we lose our young people? Because they're not standing. That's why. And the reason they're not standing is they have not put on the armor of God. And you want to know why we're losing families and couples? Because we don't have on the armor of God. You see, to do that, we've got to be secure-minded. And so it begins by standing fast. And he says this, having done all, stand. Quite a commission, isn't it? Now, it means when it says stand, it says don't give ground. I think there are some in this auditorium right now that are thinking about giving ground. You've always felt that this was the proper way, and now you're beginning to give ground. Maybe you've always had a conviction about music. I'm not gonna speak very long about this, and it's my last day, because normally when I speak about music, I stir people up so bad that I get a free ride home with tar and feathers. But I don't know about you, but I think rock and Christian rock, whatever that diabolical thing might be, is of Satan. Now, all the time I have people say, yeah, but the words are good. Well, the trouble is I haven't heard any words. Can't hear them. Secondly, when they show me the words, I say, okay, tell me some of these good words. I look at them, and they're so pathetically weak, they could be talking about a lover out on the hillside and not about Jesus Christ. And so, part of the problem is, we know it's wrong. But we say, if I take a stand, I'm going to lose my kids. So, all right. One of them said, well, we hand out Bibles. We go to the edge and we throw Bibles out in the crowd. Well, that's a great justification, isn't it? But I just read with the same group. You know what they just said? They said that our music has outgrown the Bible. We no longer have to do that. Well, I'm glad they don't, to be honest with you. I think there ought to be a pretty big gap there. But you know, it used to be that I think if you were to hear that music and if you were to hear those lewd words, my guess is you'd say, that will not be tolerated in my house. Today we have so-called Christian homes and so-called Christian kids, and they feed on so-called Christian rock music. I think it's diabolical. Mom and Dad, stand fast. Put on the whole armor of God. You know what? God made it so that every parent could say this. Matter of fact, as the principal, probably the word I have to say more than any other word is the word no. And sometimes after you say no, people come back and have another question. And so my response is this: what part of this word don't you understand? No. No is a suitable response from a parent. God expects you to say no. You see, if you cannot say no, how will the kids ever learn how to say no? Part of parenting is to say no. I remember several years ago when my mother was, we were butchering a pig. May not sound like fun to you, but to be honest, it was great fun. And we were butchering the pig, and we had that thing, I don't know how to butcher a pig, but a guy shot a pig, wanted to know if we wanted part of it, and so a couple of us were trying to butcher this pig. And our philosophy was, you can't go wrong. You just have more bacon or less bacon. But we were trying to figure out how to cut this thing. And so we had knives and we were drawing lines on it, trying to figure out what's ham and what's... It was a mystery to us. And my son at that time was small. And so he saw us with these knives. And he grabbed one of these butcher knives and he came over. And he was going to carve. Now, I didn't mind if he carved on the pig. He probably would have done as good a job as I did. But I was afraid that when he carved on the pig, he might carve his finger. And so I told him, no! And so he put it down. He was insulted, but my mother was there. So you know what a kid does? Goes to grandma. You know, and pretty soon he comes back over. He grabs the same knife. He goes over there. And this time, I figured I told him once. You know what I did? I just wound up and went, pow! And I got a bullseye. And he goes back to my mother, and like that. And my mother says, Robert, why are you... I said, Mother, I love him so much, I don't want him to cut off a finger. That's why I said no. I wasn't saying no to be mean to the kid. He might grow up and be a great butcher someday. But at 3 years old, I thought he might as well have all of his fingers. So I had to say no. Was that cruel? I think it was gracious, don't you? You see, God sometimes has to say no. We got to stand fast. Look at it this way. What would please God? What would be make them spiritual-minded? What would make them submissive-minded? What would make them single-minded? You may have to say no. You turn on television. You have a choice. Do I watch that or not? And if it doesn't honor God, you know what you have to do? You have to say no, and you have to shut it off. Well, I told you that wouldn't make me many friends, and that's why I waited till the last day to cover chapter 4. Now, he gives us some equipment, though, to stand fast. He says, have your loins girded, in other words, your body. You have a breastplate, it covers the heart, your affection. He says, your walk, have it prepared with a gospel of peace. You have a shield for the body. You have a helmet for the head. And then he says, you have a sword for your hand. You know what? If you're not using all of those, you won't be able to stand. If any one of those drops off, you won't be able to stand. Can you imagine a professional football player going out on the field without his equipment? He wouldn't do it, would he? And why should we enter into a more fierce battle than a professional football game with less than what we should have? And so, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he commissions them to stand fast. If you want a secure mind, if you want to apprehend this thief of worry and quarrels, you've got to stand fast. That gives you a secure mind. And then, in verse 2, he mentions two of them by name. Can't you imagine, when this letter is being read out loud to the whole group, can't you imagine when he names these two ladies, and I can see everybody look at them. Wow, Paul mentioned you. And then they turn, and I mean, they're staring at these two ladies, and they're wondering, what's he going to say? And then he says this, quit quarreling. Oh, man, I bet they got under the rug, don't you think? Wouldn't that be something? But you know, that's true. One of the reasons why we have worries, one of the reasons why we don't accomplish what God would have us to do, we quarrel, don't we? And here are two ladies, supposedly both wanting to please God, and they were quarreling. You know, we quarrel sometimes about the smallest things, don't we? Should the wall be blue or green? Should the carpet be shag or short? Should the doors be open 30 minutes before or 35 minutes before? Should the songbooks be black or red? Whew. It's a shame, isn't it? I'm not saying that we ought to change or give up on anything that's biblical. You see the difference? If the Scripture says this is the principle, we ought to go by it at any cost, at any price. But there are a lot of things that are just personal convenience, aren't they? I know of some places that have tried to decide whether it was right or wrong to serve coffee in between the first meeting and the second. And they've quarreled about it to the extent that it's almost destroyed an entire assembly, whether to serve coffee or not. I would hope somewhere someone would say, you know what? I don't drink this stuff, but if you want to, go ahead. I would hope someone would say, you know what? I'm addicted to the stuff, but if you don't want it, then I'll pass by. I think I can go one more. Doesn't it seem like someone ought to do that? And they quarrel. I don't know what these ladies were fighting about. I think it was pretty petty. Don't you? I think it's pretty petty. It's probably just as petty as the stuff I might fight about. Again, if it's something that is based on Scripture, then let's hold to it like bulldogs. But if it's not based on Scripture, then let's leave it. And I really believe we could serve the plan and the purpose of God. I think if someone comes in and says, listen, let's compromise on how we break bread, I don't think we ought to. I personally think that a woman wearing a covering is a great honor and a great glory. And it's scriptural. I don't think we can compromise on that. I think there are many things that we can anchor in. And we can say, these are scriptural. Let's hang on to those. But to those things that are not scripture, you know what? We spend a lot of our energy fighting, don't we? And bickering. And they were to stop the word of the Lord. He says, stop fighting now. And then, notice another aspect of this. Here's what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, there's only one way that you can rejoice always, and that's in the Lord. As you think of our salvation, as you think of our walk with Him, then we can rejoice. And then verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, I think it's the idea of gentleness. Because Christ's coming is near, it changes our attitude, doesn't it? There are many things that would be worth standing in line for until you remember that the Lord may come today. And then you say, well, okay, go ahead. There are times when I get frustrated as I watch people cut into line. And then I think, you know, the Lord's probably going to come while I'm standing in line. Okay, go ahead. Let your moderation be known. I wish I would always remember that. But he says, you know, there are times when we can be moderate. Verse 6, he commissions this, be anxious for nothing. He says, don't worry. Matter of fact, in Bill McDonald's commentary, here's what he says, be anxious for nothing, be prayerful for everything, be thankful for anything. That's worth buying the book for, isn't it? Nothing's too small to give thanks for. I remember one time reading the testimony of a man who was called on to pray at the presidential breakfast. That'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? And I think if you knew that you were going to pray at the presidential breakfast, don't you think you would probably rehearse your prayer a little bit? I guess I'm the only one that would think that way, but I might be tempted to. And this man got up, and among the things that he prayed for and thanked God for, he thanked God for water. And it so struck some of the men there that they talked to him because he thanked God for water. You ever think about water? Well, in Russia, you can't drink the water without having it pass through one filter and maybe two. And I'll tell you what, when I got back to the United States, one of the first things I wanted was ice water. And I said, I'm going to thank God for the ice water. Nothing is too small to give thanks for. And then when you come to verse 8, here's what he says. Now remember, these are action things. Verse 1, he says, stand fast. The world is moving. Our action is to stand fast. Verse 4, the action is to rejoice, actively rejoicing. Verse 6, it's to pray. I'll tell you, that's action, isn't it? If you ever get the idea that prayer is like no activity at all, that means you've never prayed. Because prayer is labor. And the reason why we pray so little is because we don't think it is labor. And therefore we don't do it. But if we begin to count that prayer is labor, and I think of those in the Word of God, that the Bible says, labored in prayer. That's the way to pray, isn't it? It is a labor. And then in verse 8, he tells us how to think. Now, right praying is going to do these things. In verse 8, it's going to tell us how to think. It's going to tell us in verses 11 and 12 how to endure. It's going to tell us in verse 13 how to do. And then in verse 16 through 19, it's going to tell how to give. A secure mind. You know, to have a secure mind, it has to do with peace and feeling secure. And as we look at these things about how to think and how to endure and how to do and how to give, I'm reminded of two examples. And so I just want to touch on these four items, and then we want to look at those two examples as we close. One of those, how to think. What do we read? What do we fill our mind with? Well, here's what it says in verse 8. Here's the criteria. Do you know how many times I've been asked, why don't you have your children go to movies? My children are among those underprivileged children that have never been in a theater. And you tell them they're underprivileged and watch them laugh. You know, I don't know that they've missed a thing. And they don't think so either. They've traveled around the world. They know people on probably four of the continents. And you tell them they're underprivileged because they haven't seen all the movies that are out? Well, here's my criteria for going to a movie. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, then you can attend. And we can't even find Walt Disney's that meet that. You see, I think my children's mind are the most valuable thing they've got. You know what? I don't feed them out of the garbage pail. You know, I feed them a Taco Tico. I try to give them something worthwhile. And it's not in a theater. What's the criteria for watching this thing on television? If we're not careful, we sit there and we filter through our mind all kinds of things. And I think this, would the Lord Jesus sit here and watch this? Could He watch Cheers? I don't think so. I think He would be offended. And I'm offended when I see the commercial that's advertising what's going to be on after the news. And I know if I'm offended, He would be offended. That's child abuse to let your children watch that. The criteria is simple. He tells us, is it honest? Is it pure? Is it just? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it virtue? If it's not, don't watch it. Isn't that simple? How to endure, verses 11 and 12. He says this. He said, in whatever state I'm in this be content. That's how to endure. You know, if we're not careful, we can build for ourselves a comfort zone so small that we can never be used of God. You can always think of a reason not to attend meeting. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that on Wednesday night, normally that's when you have a headache? That's normally when the cold seems to make your sinuses drain more than any other time of the week. Really. Your back hurts worse on Wednesday than any other day, if that's the night of your prayer meeting. If it's Thursday, it seems like the headaches come on Thursday. This is just amazing. In whatever state I'm in, this to be content. Paul says, I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound. He said, I know what it is to have plenty of food. I know what it is to have a cheese sandwich. I think that's a marvelous attitude, isn't it? And then how to do. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. I argue a little bit with the idea that the word is who. May I just suggest to you, verse 13 really is the word which. I can do all things through Christ. Now, everyone knows Christ is the one that strengthens us. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's talking about those things. What things can you do? He says, I have the liberty to do all things which strengthen me. So here's the criteria. Can I go? Will this strengthen you? Well, not really. Then don't go. See the guidance this verse gives you? So it tells us how to think, how to endure, how to do. Verses 16 through 19, it tells us how to give. Giving is one of those taboo subjects. We're not supposed to talk about it. And so let me tell you that I think it's here and I think it's important for us to be involved in the Lord's work, to be given to the Lord's work. I think we need to train our children how to give to the Lord's work. And I don't say this trying to get into your pocket, because you want to know something? To be honest, I think God will pay every bill we have in Russia, so I'm not doing this. I'm a firm believer that the king's men shouldn't be beggars. Have you ever seen the king's army go around begging for the king? Not at all. So we don't have to. And there certainly is a fine line of difference between answering questions and saying, here's what the situation is. And think you have lost your mind to spend $500,000 in Russia. Why would you order that much literature? And we had to order it in January. And yet I was firmly convinced that God would supply the need for that literature, because I was convinced that it was of God to bring it in at that very year. And you know what? On December the 31st in the mail, we got enough money to pay the last bill so that every Bible and tract for last year was paid for last year. Man, I'll tell you know what? It made me glad that we ordered all $500,000 worth. And I rest assured this year that when the year is done, every bill will be paid. I don't even worry about it. But he tells, here's how to give. And he talks to them about it. You see, sometimes when we don't think right, then we worry. When we don't endure right, then we have worry. When we don't do right, you know what? We don't have a secure mind. And even when we hang on to those things that we call our own, yeah, if you don't give, you're liable to worry about losing your money, about losing your investment. And so God says, here's a way to have a secure mind. Now, let's close by looking at just one of two examples. Our time is gone, so we'll only look at one of them. One was in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. This was in Acts, chapter 12. Do you want to see someone with a secure mind? Look at this story. Acts, chapter 12, and for the sake of time, we'll just read verses 5 through 7. I think this is a picture of a secure mind. It says this, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Obviously, there the church had to be the people, because the building didn't pray, did it? And so when Peter is in prison, the saints are praying. Now remember that Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And it caused such pleasure, it made him so popular, that he said, you know what, I think I'll kill another one of these Christians because it seems to help my ratings. Just a suggestion for whatever. And so by killing James, his ratings went up and they were suffering. And so now he apprehends Peter and he's going to kill Peter. I mean, that's the plan. That's why he has Peter in prison. He's going to kill him. But the trouble was, James was killed with a sword. And Peter knew how he was going to die, didn't he? Remember John 21? The Lord told Peter how he would die. Now look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands, and so on. Now here is a man with a secure mind. Because Peter is to be executed on the next day, and the night before he's to be executed, you know what he's doing? He's sleeping. And is that how you spend the last night? Well, I don't know why. Peter said, I'm not going to worry. He said, I'm going to die with a sword. The Lord's already told me I'm going to die by being crucified. It's not going to happen to me. And there he is, sleeping as sound as he can, so sound that when the angels come in and there's a great light, they've got to go and slap him on the side of the face to wake him up. That's a secure mind, isn't it? Wow.
I call that, matter of fact, if I could paint, I'd like to paint that picture and I'd like to call it peace. Peace. And here he is, chained to two soldiers with a guard outside the door. There's peace. You want to know why? He trusted God, didn't he? You know what? It's impossible to worry when you're praying. It's impossible to worry when you're standing fast. It's impossible to worry when you're doing as God has equipped you to do. It's impossible to worry as you're giving. It's impossible to worry as you're thinking right. You can't worry and pray at the same time. You have to stop your praying to worry. You have to stop your giving, not just monetarily, but even of yourself. You have to stop your giving to worry. You have to stop your work, your doing, to worry. And you know what he says? Don't let the robber rob you. Have a secure mind. Have a spiritual mind. Have a submissive mind. Have a single mind. And then, you know what? All the joy and all the purpose that God intends for every believer, and He intends for every Christian to have joy and purpose, will be ours. It's possible. And Paul, in a prison, had that joy and had that purpose. And may we as well have it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His great work on the cross that makes it possible for us today to have a secure mind, not to worry because our soul has been eternally saved. And Father, we pray that as we live in a world that is exceedingly wicked, and when we see Satan with so many tricks and so sly, Father, we pray that we might be able to stand fast. Father, we pray for our families and for our children, that they might indeed be equipped with the whole armor of God. Father, we pray that we might live according to Your Word, and that as we read it, we might thrill to know that You have made a way for us to have victory through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray and give You thanks. Amen.